Well, it's good to be here. We appreciate the invitation, hospitality, and certainly been looking forward to it. My parents and John and Ashara, who I think have both been here, send their greetings, and they assured us that we'd enjoy our time with you. So we've been looking forward to it, and again, appreciate the opportunity. I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about myself, but we are from the Hiram congregation in Georgia, just outside of Atlanta. It's about probably 20, 30 miles west of Atlanta. And so we've looking forward to being here, and I hope we get a lot out of the study. I can tell you I've already gotten a lot out of preparing the lesson, so hopefully you get some benefit from studying God's Word together. I think most of you probably know I'll be using the King James Version, so if you're following along and it doesn't quite match up, that's the version I'm using for ease of reference. Turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, our theme, as you know, is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. It's interesting when Paul uses that first word, knowing. I thought we would start there for our series of lessons in Romans chapter 1. You know, Paul didn't use, we've heard of, we think it's out there, it may come upon us. He was very confident in his knowledge of God and his knowledge of the terror of the Lord. And he was confident that that terror then causes men to be persuaded. We live in a day and time in the broad religious world where we've lost that perspective, I think. We've somehow substituted it for maybe the entertainment of the church can persuade men, or maybe if we're not as harsh or abrasive, if you will, with the truth, that's what will better persuade men. Maybe if we can get closer to the sin, then it will be an easier step to take to come out of sin. But Paul was very frank, knowing the terror of the Lord. So we're going to start with this concept of knowing. Why was Paul so confident that he knows the terror of the Lord? It's not a guess. It's not a sentiment that expresses a feeling that it may or may not be the case. Romans chapter 1. The first point we want to make is God Himself is revealed with certainty. We know God. We're going to show, and Paul showed this as well. And then we want to understand that from a knowledge of a Creator, then comes the fact that God bore witness to His Word, and that we have God's Word, and we're certain that the Word is from God. And then from there, the purpose of that Word is, God said, I want you to be sure this Word is certain. This Word is not suggestion, it's not a probability, it's not a prediction. God wants us to have confidence that His Word is certain. His Word will stand, and it will continue to stand. It's unchangeable. And so where we get from is a knowledge of a Creator all the way down through to a certainty of the knowledge of God's Word from the Creator. That's a lot to cover in the next few minutes. So we're going to go ahead and jump in. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. What has He shown? The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Which is strange, right? How does something invisible become clearly seen? And he tells us how it's clearly seen. He says, being understood by the things that are made. What is understood? His eternal power and Godhead. Those two things are the invisible nature of God that are clearly seen, and they're seen from the creation. You know, it's interesting, that foundation gets us all the way to God's Word today, and we're going to talk more about that. But Paul is highlighting this, the fact that God's wrath, if you go back even to verse 18, God is angry because men look at His creation and they don't see what is clearly seen. And He tells us, and His conclusion at the end of verse 20 is, they're without excuse. We were talking just before the class this morning about this building. We're looking at the design. We're talking about some improvements. And we travel around. We all travel to different places, and we look at different architectures, buildings, monuments, so forth. I've not been to one where someone tried to tell me there was no designer, where someone tried to convince me there was no creator. And yet, we can look outside. Men today are walking outside. They're walking the world. And they're convinced there's no designer. They're convinced there's no creator. They'll drive by a building. They'll drive by even furniture. They'll sit on it. Clothes. God says they're without excuse. Verse 21, they knew God. They didn't glorify Him as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. And then their heart was darkened. And the extent they went in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, he says they became fools. I was in Egypt a few years back, in the pyramids actually, and it was a pretty amazing experience. And you go around to some of the different monuments in the world, and you talk about who designed. They have great pride in their ability to design something that's withstood, you know, time for so long. But no one disputes the fact that someone designed and then ultimately built those structures, and yet we have something much more complex. And we're taught from the time where, you know, Josiah's five, his age on up, that all these things just happen. There is no creator. God is saying these invisible things of Him are clearly seen. The nature that He has being eternal, and the fact that His Godhead, His God-like nature, that's what is revealed through the creation. And so that's where we must start. And we'll see that Paul started with that as well. Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that's linked here to what Paul is showing us in Romans chapter 1. Let's go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and Paul was in the city of Athens. If you can actually go to Athens today. Mars Hill is still there. It leads up, and where Paul was sitting was actually a spot we've been there, looking out over the marketplace, the Acropolis, the famous kind of temple that you see in a lot of the pictures in Athens, is behind. And so Paul was literally sitting at the place where people coming up the hill would then have to ascend up onto the Acropolis, looking out over the marketplace. That's where Paul was sitting, standing, when he delivered the message in Acts chapter 17. In verse 22, he's in the middle of Mars Hill, and he says, you're too superstitious. He says, I see all these inscriptions. You've even got one to the unknown God. And Paul says, that's who I'm going to declare to you. Paul didn't have to go through an experiment to be confident of God. He just told them to look out at the creation. And by the way, on that spot in Mars Hill, you can see a long way. You can look at the hillside all over the city of Athens, see the sea. Paul said, and he started with, in verse 24, God that made the world. We do a lot of work in India. I grew up, I was born in India, actually. I was adopted at a young age. And then my parents, as you know, probably are still over to India doing mission work. And they're much more superstitious there. It's probably much more like these people here. When we teach people in India, we don't start from a basis like you were able to maybe in this country of at least a belief in God and a belief that He's revealed His Word. They're in idolatry. And Paul started with this knowledge of God, and his point was God that made the world and all things therein, verse 24, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. And he goes on down to talk about the fact that God is not far from us, that if we seek Him, we can be found in verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, and happily they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. And he goes on down, and he says, and calls men in verse 30 to repentance. And in verse 31, he refers back to this terror that he speaks of in 2 Corinthians. Why? It's because he's appointed a day in which he'll judge the world. We're going to come back to that point, Lord willing, in our study. But Paul was confident from the creation. Psalm 19, if you go to Psalm 19, the psalmist declares that the creation speaks of God. Day unto day. Psalm chapter 19, verse 1. He said, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. Notice in verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. When you stop and you think about that, and those of you that may have traveled around, you can't escape God speaking through His creation. You can't escape this voice. You can look up at night to the stars and begin to ask, who made all of that? How did they get there? What caused that to be there? Who designed it? The sun comes up the next day. You're asking the same questions. You're looking around. You can be anywhere in the world, and that's an inescapable truth. And an honest heart will answer that question. How do we get from the creation and the Creator to His Word and His will? Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. The short answer is that God bore witness to His Word. Someone comes and makes a claim and says, I'm from God. I've got a message from the Creator. How do we know that that Word is authoritative? Today we have all sorts of ways to authenticate someone's and verify someone's authority. If you look at a police force, you have a badge. If you have a uniform, if you're from a military, you've got a uniform, you've got credentials. And so many people try to forge those to claim that authority. And they will copy it. They'll mimic it. They'll try to pretend they may have an authority given by men. We understand that concept. The proof. I fly a lot and I have to prove who I am. And God has done that for us. And He has given us that witness. And so the way God did it was to give men miraculous powers that no other man could have, but from God came from that power. And so in Exodus chapter 4, we see some examples of this. We don't have time. This could be a pretty long study in and of itself. But in verse 1, God sending Moses to declare to Pharaoh to let my people go. Beginning in verse 1, Moses answered and said, Behold, they'll not believe me, nor hearken to my voice, for they will say, The Lord has not appeared unto thee. So God is going to give Moses these signs with his rod, with putting his hand in his bosom and pulling it out and being leprous, and on, and we know in chapter 7 God was going to declare a marvelous work. Exodus chapter 7, He said, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, notice, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh will not hearken, in verse 4, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And notice in verse 5, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. The Egyptians were going to know that by God's mighty work that He was the true God and that Moses was sent by His hand. And we know kind of the end of that story. But look in chapter, I want to highlight this. Remember, Moses went through and performed all these miracles, the plagues. The last plague, the death of the firstborn, was the one that caused Pharaoh to send out the slaves, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt. But notice in chapter 8, verse 18, Pharaoh kept getting his magicians to copy the miracles that Moses was doing. Who was the first one that believed God? Believed that Moses was from God? And what caused them to believe? Look in verse 18, Exodus chapter 8. The magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. Now, they might have said, well, Moses is just a better magician than we are. We can't duplicate that trick. And there was lice on all the man, upon the man and beast. And notice in verse 19 the words of the magicians. The magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not to them, as the Lord had said. Why did the magician say this was the finger of God? Because it was, and they knew it. They knew that no man could do those things except they were from God. 1 Kings chapter 17. I'm going to run through several passages very quickly. But the point being that when one had a miracle, an undeniable power, the only way they could have had that power was from God Almighty. And that was the sign that God gave that what that person spoke was His Word. And we're getting closer now to God's Word. But the way that God gave us His Word and to authenticate, if you will, those that were His messengers were by the miracles. 1 Kings chapter 17. And the response from the people that witnessed these miracles was the same. The response to those, or from those that saw firsthand this power, was not a lauding of the individual, but a recognition of who gave that individual the power, and therefore gave that individual the authority to speak on behalf of God. 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse 17, is where the context begins. It's with the prophet Elijah. He came to the widow, and in verse 18, in verse 17, her son fell sick and died. And she said to Elijah in verse 18, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Are you come to me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" She's in grief. Elijah heals her son. If you go to the end of the chapter, we'll skip down there for time's sake. He heals her son. In verse 24, the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know two things. You've raised my son from the dead. That tells me you're from God. And the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." She understood. She understood that no one could perform a miracle to raise one from the dead except they were from God. And then what comes from their mouth was God's word. Chapter 18, verse 21. You remember not too long after that, the prophets of Baal, the test Elijah put them through. If you don't recall that, read chapter 18. But it's very interesting that when we get through in this account, there were many doubters of this. There were many people that laughed at Elijah. He performs that miracle. Fire came down from the Lord. In verse 39 of chapter 18, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." They had been believers of Baal. They saw the miracles and they understood. They declared that the Lord was God. Jonah chapter 1, the mariners that were with Jonah that threw him overboard. Remember when the sea started to get boisterous? Jonah chapter 1 in verse 6. They woke Jonah up. They said, "Hey, pray to your God. We're all praying to our gods. Somebody's God out there might help us. We're going to die. We're going to drown." They wake him up. "Call on your God. Maybe He'll help us," in verse 6. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah does that. It's revealed that Jonah's running from his God. They take Jonah. They throw him overboard. Verse 15. The sea ceased from a raging. What was their conclusion? Verse 17. Verse 16. Jonah chapter 1. Then the men feared. The men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. The terror of the Lord persuades men. We have record of that terror because of the miracles that validated, that verified God's word through His prophets, through His messengers. Hebrews chapter 2, the Hebrew writer sheds light on this fact, this way that God worked. And so we have an invisible God. We have a God whose nature is eternal. We have a God whose greatness the earth cannot contain. And so He doesn't come down in His power. Might the earth couldn't contain that. He's devised a way and a plan and a purpose for us to believe. But He's given us evidence. He has given us every reason through His creation to understand His nature so that we are without excuse. The world is without excuse. Hebrews chapter 2. And He revealed His word, His will, through men to whom He gave power, and it was an undeniable power. Hebrews chapter 2. There's so many examples. We don't have time to cover them this morning, of God bearing witness, of God bringing prophecy to pass, fulfilled prophecy. Many evidences that we have in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 2. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, here's the question in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation. Notice which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord was confirmed to us by them that heard them. How was it confirmed? It was spoken, it was confirmed in verse 4. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with different miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. That's how God did it. Luke chapter 7. He's very clear about His method and about His purpose, chapter 19, Luke chapter 7, verse 19. John's calling His disciples. He sends them to Jesus. His question to Jesus is, are you He that should come, or do we look for someone else? How did Jesus respond? Did Jesus respond saying, no, I'm the one. I'm the one sent from God. Well, we know there were many others that claimed to be the Christ, that claimed to be from God, that were trying to copy, that were trying to get the benefit, if you will, of having people think they were from God, just like some do today. How did Jesus respond to that question? Are you really the one from God, or are we really looking for somebody else? Well, here's how Jesus answered the question. In verse 20, John chapter 7, the men were come to Him, they said, John the Baptist sent us to thee, saying, art thou He that should come, or look we for another? In verse 21, that very same hour, they didn't have to wait long, did they? In that same hour, He cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind, He gave sight. Jesus did what He was sent to do, not to empty all the hospitals. He was sent to declare God, declare God's will. But to do that, He performed miracles from God that told us and told them who He was. And notice Jesus' response to them, verse 22. Jesus didn't just tell them, yeah, I'm the one. He said to them, go your way. Tell John what? What do you want? What did Jesus want them to tell John? Tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Jesus simply said, go be a witness. Don't tell John I told you so. Don't tell John that, yeah, Jesus said he's the real one. Jesus simply said, go back and tell John what you saw, what you heard, what's being preached. That was Jesus' answer. We have that answer. Nicodemus, John chapter 3. Same conclusion. John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. Verse 2, what did he tell Jesus? He said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. How did Nicodemus know that? Did he just become convinced? No, Nicodemus tells us why he knows that. And notice his words. He says, we know. Same word that Paul used, knowing the terror of the Lord. What convinced Paul and many others that this knowledge was certain? Well, he tells us, no man can do these miracles that you doest except God be with him. This was the pattern over and over and over again. John chapter 2, if you go back a chapter, verse 23. When he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, the feast day, many believed in his name. When did they believe in his name? It wasn't because he had a great crowd validating him or trying to give him authority. It wasn't because he was elected. It says they believed his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Same thing in Acts 2:22 when Peter was declaring who Jesus was. Where did he start? Look where he started. Where do we start today? Well, hopefully we start the same place. Hopefully we start the same place Paul did when he declared to the men in Athens, God that created the world and all the things therein. Well, how do we know that his word was revealed to these men? Well, because they had power that no one could have except they were from God. And the people in that day that acknowledged that or that saw that understood the connection. They didn't give credit to anyone else. Pharaoh's magicians didn't say, well, Moses must have gone to a better magician school, or Moses must have had, or the magicians didn't say, well, Moses must have had a better kind of mentor or teacher, or he's now the master magician. They straight up told Pharaoh, hey, he's from God. Very interesting that the ones that were doing the tricking were the first ones to acknowledge who God was and understood where it came from. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Peter, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, who is he? He's this man. Later they're going to come to learn he's the man they crucified, they killed. Who was he? He's a man of God among you. He was a man approved of God among you. How is he approved of God? By miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourself know. They were witnesses to these things. And that's going to be an important part of this. Acts chapter 4, we're not going to turn there. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, they wanted to deny it. They could not deny it. Why? They had a blind man who had become seeing, standing in front. They couldn't deny that. They wanted to, and they recognized they could not deny that power. Some today want that power. Some pretend to have that power. Some believe that if we had the power, we would be in a better age. But look in John chapter 20. Why were these things given to us? We know they were given to us. We know that we've got recorded testimony of that. Why were they given to us? John chapter 20, verse 30. Many other signs truly did Jesus in their presence, in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name, through his authority. We're going to, Lord willing, in our study, continue understanding how we're going to have that life. But knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing that there is a Creator, knowing that that Creator bore witness to men who did undeniable miracles, authenticating their words, revealing the will of the Creator, gives us certainty. Our job is to believe. Do we believe the recorded testimony that we have? We have courts all around the world that are condemning men and women to prison terms, convicting men, women of, in some cases, death sentences, based on believing witnesses. This day and age, believing video technology, believing other evidence. Do we believe the witness when we have it recorded, what people saw, what they heard? Jesus simply told the messengers of John, go back and tell John just what did you see? What did you hear? Tell him that you saw. That should tell John whether I'm the Christ, whether I'm the one that was come. And that's why we have these recorded for us. Deuteronomy chapter 30. The last 2 points we're going to try to cover is the fact that God's word is from God. And it's his record. We've got these miracles so that we might believe and have life through Jesus. God works the same. He delivered his word and he expects his word to be believed. Now we have a new law. We are under the New Testament law. There, as we know, an Old Testament law. And there was a time even before the Old Testament law. But God expected obedience throughout that entire time. God expected obedience from the garden. There was no New Testament, there was no Old Testament law written for the garden. But God gave his word. He expected it to be obeyed, and God's always that way. He's never changed. Deuteronomy 30, beginning in verse 5. The Lord your God, he's speaking now to the children of Israel. The Lord your God will bring you into a land which your fathers possessed. You'll possess it. He'll do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. The Lord thy God will circumcise your heart. Circumcise your heart for what? In the heart of your seed, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. I'm going to circumcise our... We're going to talk about that later, Lord willing. But skip down a few verses to verse 9. The Lord your God will make you plenteous in every work of your hand, and the fruit of your body, and the fruit of your cattle, and the fruit of your land for good. The Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If what? Verse 10. If you shall hearken to the voice, the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Somebody says, well, what does God want me to do? It's a mystery. I'm ready to obey, but how do I know? Where is his word? And he addresses that. Look in the very next verse. The commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it to us, that we may hear and do it? Neither beyond the sea that you should say, who shall go over the sea for us, bring it unto us, that we may hear and do it? Verse 14, the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that you may do it. We don't need to send somebody on a long journey. It's like, well, when they get back and bring us God's word, then we'll start to obey. That's what Paul told the men in Athens. If you go back to Acts 17, he's not very far from us. If we can feel and we know him, why, he has revealed his will. God has not called men to obedience to a will that is ambiguous or uncertain or unclear. He has revealed his word with clarity and with certainty, and he expects us to simply do it. And that's how God has always operated. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says the very same message in essence. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. How did God, an invisible God, reveal his will? It's not, we don't need to send somebody to heaven to bring it down to us. As Moses was telling the people, God was telling Moses, it's not going to be in some far off land, the top of a mountain across the sea. Paul says the same thing, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. He begins the context. It's written, eye has not seen or ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God's revealed them to us, how? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And he goes on down to make the point in verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? You don't know what I'm thinking. I don't know what you're thinking. I can sometimes guess. When people kind of doze off or when they look upset, I can kind of figure out maybe what they're thinking, but I don't know. And you don't know what I'm thinking. We don't know what God's thinking. But you know, we don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. He tells us. He says, even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. And we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. For what purpose? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. In verse 13, which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. God declared his word to us through men approved by signs and wonders and miracles. And that's the word that's been clearly shown. We don't have to wonder what God wants us to do. Many will take that liberty and say, well, I kind of think, here's what God's a loving God. This is kind of what he would really want. This is how he'd really want us to do it or not do it. Or he says it's been clearly revealed. The question is, are we going to do it? His will was revealed in the Old Testament. It was revealed before the Old Testament came into existence. That's how God has always operated. He's given us the creation that declares who he is day into day, night into night. And if someone wants to understand the will of the Creator, he's provided a way for us to know with certainty what was in his mind because he's revealed that by his Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes that very first message, and that's why we started with that this morning. It's the first thing we should start with. The Creator. 1 Peter chapter 1. Excuse me, it's 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 16. He says, we've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord. What should we know first? In verse 20, if you skip down, we've got this sure word of prophecy in verse 19. You do well to take heed, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were given that word, and we have it revealed from God, and that's the certainty. John 17:17, thy word is truth. We could do an entire study on the importance and the emphasis, how the prophets were faithful to every single word. Not the concept, not the idea, not the general gist of something, but every individual word is important. John 17:17, thy word is truth. John 7:16, John 12:49, John 14:10-11, Jesus went to extraordinary lengths to say, my doctrine is not mine. I don't speak of myself. I can't of my own self do nothing. As I hear, that's what I'm speaking. To make sure men knew that it was not him that was authoring it. It was his Father. That he was a faithful messenger and revealer of God's word and will. 1 John chapter 5. Here's God's view. 1 John chapter 5. He's given us witnesses to the miracles, the men and women that saw it. 1 John 1:1, by the way, if you read that first verse, it opens up as a witness statement. The things we've seen, the things we've heard, we are direct witnesses, John said. Chapter 5, do we believe? Verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. We'll turn the news on, we'll listen to a rumor, and someone says, well, I saw this, I heard that, we'll believe it. He said, we believe that the witness of God is greater. But this is the witness of God in verse 9, that he has testified of his Son. He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believes not, God has made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. This is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That's what John told us, isn't it? These things are written that you might believe, and believe on his name, have eternal life through him. Jesus said in Mark 13:31, the last point, very quickly, Mark 13:31, he assured us that these words are not going anywhere. We probably know this passage. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. We're not going to outweigh it. We're not going to have it replaced by a new world order. We're not going to have it replaced by anything. There's no other testament, as some may indicate. These words aren't going anywhere. We should be certain of that. John 12:47, Jesus says, I don't judge you if you don't believe my words, but the word will judge us at the last day. Do we believe the record that God gave of his Son? Let's close with John chapter 6. We know the miracles have ceased. They fulfilled their purpose. 1 Corinthians 13, they didn't just lose steam. That was ordained from the beginning. They were going to be around for a time. They would accomplish their purpose, proving that men were from God. The word they spoke was God's word. It was witnessed. It was recorded. And our job, our opportunity, is to believe what has been testified, given to us by God. If we believe, we have life through his Son. If we don't believe, John tells us, we're calling God a liar. John chapter 6, we'll close with this, beginning in verse 69. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus to the 12, will you also go away? Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're sure, Paul was sure, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade him. He knew that terror from the word and the witnesses that had gone before. And Lord willing, in the lesson this morning, we'll talk more about that voice from heaven that struck terror that persuaded men. Appreciate your time and attention.